Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we find a great exhortation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 say this: I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We need to pray for America. We really do. You know, I've heard other preachers say, we need to pray for America. And when I think about that, I have to ask myself the question, how do we pray? What do we pray for? And some have said, you know, pray for this, and some have said, pray for that. And, you know, I think if we look through the Scripture, we can find some things that are very instructive, things that are definite, that would give us leadership and understanding in things that we can pray for our country. I would say, first of all, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see that we can pray for those in authority. That's what he said. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. And there's a reason for praying for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. All right, who are those in authority that we pray for? Pray for the president. Pray for the president. In Proverbs chapter 21, you know, and by the way, I've heard Bible believers complain and criticize our president. But let me tell you something. He holds an office of honor. That's right. And so we are to pray, like Peter had told us, because we fear God and we honor the king, you see. As a person said one time to me, he said, we have to be careful allowing ourselves to get caught up in what so many other people do around us. When you criticize and complain about the person who occupies the office of the President of the United States of America, what you're doing for your children and what you're doing for others, particularly young people, is you're setting an example that says if you don't like the person in the office of honor, you can dishonor the office by complaining and criticizing. And I don't believe that's right. The Bible says you're not to speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And as a result, then, I think it's appropriate to remember, if you're a father, for instance, you have children. What if your children, at some point in their lives, don't like the person who occupies the office of dad? You know what the Bible says? Honor thy father and thy mother. What if your children don't like the person who holds the office of mother at some point in their lives? You know what the Bible says? Honor thy father and thy mother. And so by the same token, we honor the king, and I realize we're not a monarchy, by not speaking evil of the ruler of thy people. You say, well, he's not supposed to be the ruler, he's supposed to be the servant. I understand that. And that's the way that office is constitutionally established. And Truman said, when he left office, his interviewer said, well, Jackson said that it's impossible for the President of the United States to go back and mingle with the ordinary people because he's operated in such a high position and high office. He said, to the contrary. This is what Harry Truman said. He said, to the contrary. When I left office, I got a promotion. The president, he reminded the interviewer, is the servant of all the people. And while that's true, and while that's the way the office was constitutionally appointed, truly, that person holds a great deal of authority in our country, practically speaking. Now, we're to pray for that person. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, and I say, we're not a monarchy, but the Bible, when it speaks of people that hold these positions, typically uses the word king, because that's the ideal type of government. That's what ours is, eventually with the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, right? And he says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Well, if that's true, then you really want to pray for the President of the United States. Because then what you would pray is that the Lord would take his heart, it's in the hand of the Lord, and turn that whithersoever he will in accordance with the prayers of his people. When you read Ezra, for instance, Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, there is a king in place named Cyrus who is ruling over Persia at the time that the Babylonian captivity has ended and the Jews are now heading back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. And Cyrus says in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, I'll tell you something, boy. that's a heathen king, king of Persia, and yet God gets in there, and I think about all those prayers that Daniel prayed facing Jerusalem three times a day during that time that he served under Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's son and Belshazzar and then Darius. Amazing. Cyrus comes in there and says, you know what? We're going to let those people go back and rebuild their house of the Lord. Lots and lots and lots of prayer went into that. And of course, it was the fulfillment of prophecy, but man, what an answer. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah has been praying for his people so he could go back and rebuild the wall, and he approaches his king, Artaxerxes. And when he does, he said to the king in verse 5, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? Watch it, so it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Well, I'll tell you, it's a good thing Nehemiah had been praying for that king, because he really needed the king's help at that time. And Artaxerxes stepped up and let Nehemiah go and rebuild that wall. So pray for the president and pray for the vice president. He's the second man. And if you think about it, in the days of Joseph, there was Pharaoh, right? And Pharaoh had Joseph for a second man. In other words, Pharaoh wasn't the Bible believer, but Joseph was, and I say Bible believer, to compare him to who you and I are. Joseph was the man that communed with God, got the wisdom from God, and then ran the country filled with the Spirit of God. All right, how about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of the Lord, but he's a heathen king. And you know what he had? He had Daniel. That's right. And I'm telling you, it was Joseph that was able to be so helpful, and it was Daniel that was able to be so helpful. And if you get a Bible-believing vice president, you pray for that man. I'm telling you what, he can be helpful no matter who's in that office. So pray for the president, pray for the vice president. I'll tell you something else. Pray for the Congress. We live in a country, and we live in a time where Proverbs 28, verse 2 is very true. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, 2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. That's true. We have a lot of people in positions in local governments, in state governments, and in the federal government that are in positions to make laws. And you know what? These men and women who are in these positions of authority need to rule in the fear of God. And the trouble is, it appears that they rule in the fear of men, not in the fear of the Lord. And I believe that has to do with the structure of our political contributions. They owe favors to those who are their biggest donors, and they are constantly petitioned by lobbyists who represent constituents that have a lot of power in choosing whether that person is reelected to office or not. So that those two things right there cause a lot of those people that are in positions of authority to rule in accordance with the demands of men who can apply that, and women who can apply that kind of pressure, rather than in accordance to the fear of God. But if you read Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, the Bible says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all thy people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons." So, whew, you know, we have strayed a long, long way from Exodus chapter 18. You can be sure of that. But the truth of the matter is, we need statesmen, not politicians, and they're few and far between, but they're not gone completely. So pray for them, and then pray for the judiciary. Again, people in positions to judge in the judiciary need desperately to rule in the fear of God, and you have seen many decisions of late that were not rules that were in the fear of God at all. They were in the fear of man. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, the Bible says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." So when he makes a judgment, or when she makes a judgment as a judge, listen, the fear of God is the ruling principle. Now, you understand that we have a lot of judges that are in positions in the courts that are not God-fearing, and many of them aren't saved. And there are times, albeit few, thankfully, that we have to appear in court. And you may be asking yourself the question, how can I get fair representation, or what do I need to do, or who do I need to hire, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. If you are following Romans chapter 13 and you're following 1 Peter chapter 2, there are times when Christians are brought before the judiciary when things don't go so well. But most of the time, they do. And why is that? Because Proverbs 16:10 says, "A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment." Now, again, we're not dealing with a monarchy here, but God really does do things decently and in order, and also has told us in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to obey the authorities in our lives. Now, you can look to a judge, you can look to a court, if you ever have reason to be there, to make the right decision. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king, his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. You can look to him, make the right decision. Now, will it always be an outcome that you say is perfectly favorable to you? No, not always, and oftentimes not. But just because it's not favorable toward you doesn't mean that it wasn't what God wanted. Joseph was cast into prison, falsely accused. And you say, there's a good example right there of the miscarriage of justice. Was it? Was it not the Lord that put him there? It Joseph's own testimonies, when he talked to his brothers after that whole incident and he finally rescued their lives, he said, "God sent me before you. God did this." And he didn't complain about it. And so while we would look at it on the surface and say, boy, there was a great miscarriage of justice, Joseph, who went through it, didn't say that it was a miscarriage of justice. He looked at that situation and said that was a divine sentence, and it was a thing that he needed, and he did. And so we have to be very careful about those matters. When we pray, we surely want to pray for the judiciary, that the decisions that are made are decisions that are made according to God's will. Now, we have, as we said, Supreme Court decisions that deal with same-sex marriages and homosexuality and abortion and other things that are completely contrary to the Bible, for sure. Which, for sure, I understand that. And when you get into an age of apostasy and the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see countries sinking rapidly in these things that are contrary to the Bible. What do? You pray. You pray. You pray, and when you pray, what is the purpose for praying for those that are in positions of authority? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and notice we pray for them. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is, all day today, I have been able to lead a life that is quiet and peaceable in all godliness and honesty. In spite of the fact that there have been judicial decisions that are contrary to the Bible concerning those things that I just mentioned, the personal effect on you and the personal effect on me has not affected at all the outcome of the prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You are still leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Quiet. If you'll go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 31, you'll find that after Paul got saved, Saul was his name at the time, and quit wrecking havoc on the church, you know what? The churches had rest, and they walked in the fear of God. When you look in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 7, and the Jews were taken into captivity into Babylon, you know what they were supposed to do? They were supposed to pray for the peace of that country so that they could live in peace. That's right. And it's an appropriate thing for us to pray. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. That's important because godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, you and I both understand that the Bible is true. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That time hasn't come. It will come. But in the meantime, you and I need to continue to uphold the standard of godliness by allowing God to live His life through us and change us as a demonstration of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And there's nothing that happened today, in our lives that forbade us from being able to live all of the godliness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And then he says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 tells us that we are to truly be honest. Let me just read it for you the way it's worded. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. You can be honest on your tax return. You can be honest to your employer. You can be honest with your landlord. You can be honest with your bank. And you should be. There's nothing going on now that forbids you from being able to do that. I'll tell you, as things get worse, that may change. Shiphrah and Puah were the two midwives during the reign of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1, the Pharaoh that was killing the baby boys. And he instructed them to kill those baby boys. And they didn't. And when he asked them about it, they didn't tell him the truth. They said, well, the Hebrew women are more lively than the Egyptian women. By the time we get there, the baby's already born. And so we can't do a partial birth abortion, as we would call it today. And that wasn't really true. But God blessed them for sparing the lives of those children and so overrode the command of the king. Boy, you sure to bet really, really, really need to be in prayer over a thing like that, you see. But that's the outcome. We're not praying necessarily for the, quote, right person to get into the office. You don't even know who the right person is oftentimes. But you are praying that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And so you need the Lord to take the heart of the president in his hand as the rivers of water and turn it whithersoever he will. We need a vice president who represents, like Joseph and Daniel did, a Bible-believing Christian. You need in the Congress people at some point to rule in the fear of God, and in the judiciary, you need to be able to look to the judge in prayer for a divine sentence. But that's not all. That's a big thing, and that's a big expounding on 1 Timothy chapter 2, but let's continue. You also need to pray for our relations with Israel. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, if you read all the way down to verse 46, which is the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, you see the judgment of the nations. And there are sheep nations, so some of them work out, they're good, and there are goat nations. The sheep nations, basically, when you read the text, are the ones who took care of the Lord's brethren, that'll be Jews, and did things for them, like, I was a stranger, you took me in, naked, you clothed me, sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, you came unto me, and so forth. And that's helping the Jews, all right? And then there are goat nations who wouldn't help the Jews when they were in those times of distress. And the Lord said, okay, to the sheep nations, he says, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And what does he give them? He says in verse 34, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then the other nations, which are the goat nations, which wouldn't help Israel, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Boy, I'll tell you, the outcome of that judgment is horrendous. So what do you need to pray? Listen, here it is. Listen, pray for our relations with Israel. There you go. Pray for those in authority, and then pray for our relations with Israel. We've always had an alliance with Israel, but over the years it seems that our alliance has weakened. I pray that our relations with Israel will strengthen, and that we will be here for them when the rest of the nations join together to destroy them. When you read Psalm 83, you see the nations confederate for the destruction of Israel. In Zechariah chapter 14, you see them surrounding Jerusalem rather than to wipe them off the map when Jesus Christ comes to stop their attack. I'll tell you what, I don't want the United States of America involved in that war against Israel at all. At all. So pray for our relations with Israel, but also remember that when you pray for our relations with Israel, we are not afforded the same covenant guarantees, the same covenant promises that God gave to Israel, or that apply to Israel. Israel stands alone in its covenant relationship with God. They are given protection and promises in their covenants with the Lord, unlike any other nation. You can read Psalm 147, verses 19 through 20, and 2 Samuel 7:23. They are very much unique there. But you can pray for our relations with Israel. Here's another thing you do. You can pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Pray for the forgiveness of, listen, our sins. When you go back there and you read Nehemiah in chapter 1, and Nehemiah finds out the terrible condition of and situation there in Jerusalem, he starts praying. And when he prays in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, he says to the Lord, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, watch it, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now you see, when he starts confessing the sins of the children of Israel, he says, which we have sinned, both I and my father's house have sinned. Listen, I don't know how you've lived your life, but many of us, and I'm talking about us, lived in such a way that was absolutely contrary to the Bible before we got saved. I'm in that crowd. Not proud of it, but that's just the case. And listen, I own part of the problem. Do you understand? I own part of the problem. When we come before the Lord and we're asking the Lord to be merciful to our country, we got to remember something. You know, we're part of the problem. I know you and I can point our fingers and say, look at those sins they are committing. The Bible calls those abominable. Yeah, but the thing is, don't become so judgmental of others that you forget about the things that we have done. Pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Listen, when Jonah preached in Nineveh, in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, everybody, the king and everybody, humble themselves seeking God's mercy. So pray for the forgiveness of our sins. When you pray for America, I'll tell you something else. Pray for strong churches to remain strong. A lot of churches that were strong one time are not strong now. A friend of mine told me he went up to Michigan recently to witness to some family members up there, and churches that used to be 500 to 700 strong and were well known for their good stand on doctrine are now down to 25 or 30 people. And there were church splits involved in that, and changes of doctrine involved in that, all kinds of problems involved in that. They didn't remain strong. There are still some strong churches in the United States of America, and they need to remain strong. Why? Because 2 Thessalonians 2:3 tells us that before the Lord's return, there will be apostasy. There will be a falling away first. But you know what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, judgment must begin at the house of God. So just pray. If you're in a strong church, just pray that God will answer your prayers to strengthen your pastor and strengthen your church to continue in the sound doctrine of the Lord God while the rest of the world turns its ears away from sound doctrine. So when you pray for America, pray for strong churches to remain strong. And then finally this, pray for courage to preach the gospel. Paul was teaching on the whole armor of God, and when he gets to verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what we need, is good, bold preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the only thing that can change men. Our hope is in God. My hope is not in politicians. Our hope is in God. And we must never, ever relinquish the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get you a handful of tracts. Get on your knees and pray, and then go out there and sow some seed of the Word of God. You say, well, they don't want to receive it. Hey, you don't know that. You don't know that at all. You just keep on sowing that seed and asking God to bless the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for those in authority. Pray for our relations with Israel. Pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Pray for strong churches to remain strong. And pray for courage to preach the gospel, and then go out and do it. You see, America has turned its back on God, but God has not turned his back on America, not yet, or we'd already be sunk. So pray and preach the gospel. We need the prayers, and sinners need the gospel. And that job, those jobs, are left to you and me. We cannot relinquish our duty. Not today. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.